Amen. Have a seat. Good morning again. This is different. I'm usually a little farther over here, but I'm very excited. I'm honored to be able to bring our message this morning. I'm looking forward to hopefully, Lord willing and prayerfully, that the Spirit this morning would open our eyes and our hearts and our spirits and our minds to Him. To a deeper understanding of Him and His call for us as His church. Last week, Ron, which I thought so wonderfully brought our message on answering the question, what is the church? Addressing the universal church, the global church, but also how does that look locally for our local church as well? If you weren't here last week, I highly recommend you listen to that sermon. We'll have it posted at some point, but if you haven't heard it, let me know. I can send you a link to it, and you can listen to it, check it out. It was fantastic. But one of the things that I pulled from his sermon, and so I guess this first paragraph of mine, I'm plagiarizing Ron, but his working definition that he gave us from last week, his working definition of what is the church, I thought was a really great encapsulation of his whole sermon and what that comes to. So the definition that Ron gave us last week of what the church is this: the church is the covenant people of God, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, indwelled by the Spirit, gathering to worship, grow, and go together as a living testimony to God's kingdom on earth. And so that was the answer essentially to that question of what is the church? What does that look like globally? What does it look like locally for us? And so beginning today and then rolling into next week when Adam preaches, we're going to start to unfold what membership of that church looks like. We see what the church is. Now, what does it look like to be a part of that? How do I become a part of it? What does it take? What does it require? What does it look like? So we're going to start to unfold that today. And a lot of times when we get to this topic, inside of the church especially, but even for believers or non-believers, you get the question, well, where is church membership in the Bible? I open the word, I don't see church membership in the text in front of my face. And sure, valid question, I guess, right? It's not there. But I think if we take the approach to this question similarly than we do to the question of the Trinity. Where's the Trinity in the Bible? Well, I don't see the Trinity in the text printed there. But if we look at God's Word and we study God's Word, I think we'll find that we see the foundation and the framework explicitly laid out for the Trinity, so therefore, we believe it to be true. And so I think we take the same approach with church membership, where we don't see church membership listed specifically right there in the Bible in text. But if we look at God's Word and if we study it, we see the foundation and the framework laid out explicitly, and therefore, we should believe it to be true. So that's kind of the approach that we will take today. We're going to dig into God's Word, and through it, even though church membership is, I guess we could say, often neglected or sometimes neglected in the church, I think we'll see today there's a strong biblical basis for meaningful and committed church membership. And we'll dig more into those words as we go on today too. So I think we will see that. We'll find that it's not a man-made tradition. A lot of times we associate the word membership with Facebook groups and Costco and other cults like Costco, I guess, whatever those are. Just kidding, it's not a cult, but you know, you get where I'm coming from. Like, membership just sounds like I want to be part of this club, I want to be part of this group of people. And yes, that is, we want to be part of a group of people, a body of believers, but it's a biblical reality that's rooted in the gospel and it's rooted in God's purposes for His people. And I think we'll find that today. So we'll start to unroll that today, kind of as Ron mentioned last week. Yes, we preach expositionally here at Grace Reformed Baptist Church, but last week, the next 2 weeks after this are a little more topical. We're kind of looking at like the foundation of the church. We talked about what is the church last week. This week and next, we'll talk about the membership, what that looks like, and then church discipline, Jake will take in a couple of weeks. So just kind of a foundation. So it's a little more topical. So similar to last week, I have a introductory passage, I guess, or kind of a home passage that we'll read. but we're going to be all over the place. Because the goal today, as we're not just talking about membership, we want to see where church membership, biblical church membership, is. And so in order to see where it is biblically, we need to find it in the Bible, right? And so we're going to be all over the place. So don't feel like you have to turn to every passage that I mentioned. I probably won't give you any time to flip there anyways. So, but we're going to be all over the place, but we're going to start with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. That will be kind of our introductory passage this morning. If you left your Bible in your truck or at home and you need one, we've got some right outside the door right here. And so if you want to hop up and get one, if you don't have yours, or if you want to raise your hand, we can have one of the guys grab one for you. Also, if you just don't have a Bible, we would love for you to take one of those as our gift to you today. Take it home and definitely put that to use. So we have plenty of those for you. But Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. God's word says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And then these two last verses of the passage are key. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we, again, I thank you for this time. I thank you that you provide a place for your people. God, I pray that this morning that the words that come out of my mouth would not be mine, but they would be yours. Lord, that you would use the Holy Spirit, God, to bless your people, to edify your saints, God. And that if I were to say anything that isn't of you, that it isn't of your word, God, would you just strike it from our memory, Lord? But would you guide me this morning and guide the hearts of everyone here, Lord, to look to you and all that we say and do here and all that we learn and all that we try to grow into. May it be from your word and not from our own minds or our own hearts, because we fail and we are sinful. But you never fail, and you are perfect, God. And so we rely on you. We rely on your spirit and your wisdom, God. So would you make that evident today in our hearts as we hear your word, God. And may you also be blessed by us glorifying you and praising you and worshiping you. And we give you all of the honor and all of it, God. God, we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in preparing for this, Adam and I talked, because we were both two consecutive weeks we're preaching on membership, and we're like, okay, how do we split this up so we don't step on each other's toes or preach the same exact thing, which would be okay if that happens, but how do we go about this? And so we really kind of pulled from our constitution how membership is separated out in there into subtopics and topics. And so I had four topics that I was going to preach on, with all each had some multiple subtopics there. And real early in my preparation, I was like, I'm not going to do all four of these topics. There's too much here. So right here in front of me, it says I have two main topics. I don't think we're going to get to the second one. I think we're just going to stick with the first topic. And I only say that to say the main one, the first one, was we were going to spend most of our time at anyways, which is what we're going to do today. And that's the biblical foundation for church membership. The rest of them were more maybe logistical, like the essentials of church membership. What does it take to become a member? Things like that. And we'll probably get to that. But I really want us to see the biblical foundation for church membership, so we have a good idea of where we're coming from there. So we have some aspects. I call them aspects, topics, however we want to call them. But we'll go ahead and jump straight into them. The first one is going to be the covenant community. These are all aspects that show us what biblical membership looks like through Scripture. So the covenant community is our first aspect that we'll look at in Scripture. As Ron mentioned last week, God's people have always been marked by covenant, right? From Israel in the Old Testament to the new church now under Christ in the new covenant. And again, back to Ron's definition, that first line that he put in there, the church is the covenant people of God. So there's something to the covenant, right? If we look back in our passage in Hebrews 10, we see different lines in there that kind of have that language sprinkled through. It says, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Stir up one another to love and good works, encouraging one another. So we see this covenantal language in there with this covenantal calling that calls us to hold fast, to draw near, to stir one another up to love and good works. So that part of the passage, there's this kind of like a covenantal funnel almost. As I'm reading through it, I'm like, okay, this is showing me there's this covenantal language here. And then we come to verse 25 where it says, not neglecting to meet together. Now, when we read this, when I read this, like it almost reads like a suggestion. Like, hey, don't forget to meet, right? But I think we have to take it with a whole lot more weight than that. Because if I say something, hey guys, we should probably meet. We should have church. Let's meet once a week. Okay, Aaron said we should do this. Cool, that's great. But if we believe that this is the holy and inerrant word of God and every text in here is breathed from him, then something that may, if I had written it, was a suggestion, if God says it, we should take that almost as a command, right? Like it's not just a suggestion. It's coming from God. So we have to remember that the local church, meaning the local body of believers, is to be a visible expression of the new covenant community, right? That's one of the things that the church does. We are a visible expression of the new covenant community. How do we do that if we're not in community, if we're not together, if we're not doing covenantal things like that? We have to show that we are a part of a team. I'll give an analogy. It may fall short, but I'll give it. I like baseball a lot. Y'all probably heard me say this. I just love baseball. I love the Texas Rangers. The Astros are terrible. The Rangers are the best. I don't care what Adam says. But I love baseball. And if you did, I probably wouldn't answer the question the same now. But for all of my life, if you'd have said, hey, Aaron, if you could be anything, what would you want to be? If you could do anything, what would you want to do? I want to be a professional baseball player. I want to play 162 games a year plus. I want to hang out in the dugout, making up handshakes, chewing bubble gum. I mean, it just sounds amazing. It's fun. I get paid to play baseball. That would be amazing. Obviously, never pursued that. But let's say, I don't know, Aaron's smiling at me like I'm not athletic, but if say I had kind of pursued baseball, and I went to the batting cages every day, and I set up a net in the backyard so I could work on my pitching, and I was working on my endurance, and I'd go out and hang out with the guys at the ball field, and we'd go and throw and hit and do everything to get really good. And then somebody asked me, hey, do you like baseball? I'm like, yeah, I love baseball. I've dedicated to baseball. Everything I want to do has to do with baseball. I'm committed to it. And they say, okay, well, who do you play for? What do you mean, who do I play for? What? Are you on a team? Do you play for somebody? Well, no, I haven't done that, but I love baseball, and I'm committed to baseball, and I play baseball all the time. Okay, so you love baseball, you know baseball, but you're not committed to another group of baseball players. You're not practicing with other players. You're not being coached alongside with other players. You're not making that commitment. Okay, so there's an aspect there that when we make that commitment to a local church, it says, not only am I committed to baseball, I have to be committed to baseball to be on the team, right? So I'm committed to that. But committing to the team also says, this is how committed I am to baseball. And so similarly, when we say we are committed to Christ, I'm not saying you can't be a Christian and not be, I'm not saying you can be a Christian and not be a member somewhere of a church, but saying I am committing myself to the people of God around me, that's saying even more so how much I am committed to Christ. We have to show that we are a part of a team. That helps us to show that we are the new covenant community. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, we really begin to see this lived out very vibrantly. This passage says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They went to church and they had home groups back then. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So these believers, this New Testament church, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. The fellowship is gathering and breaking of bread. When we read that, it's like a deep gathering. That's when you really get together and get to know one another. And they were devoted to prayer. They met regularly. They shared their lives together. And they were even known as those who believed. They were known as those who believed because they were showing that they were those who believed. And so we see clearly here in Acts that church membership is more than just attendance of a Sunday morning or Wednesday or whatever all that may entail, but it's covenantal belonging. It's covenantal belonging. It's being known, it's being committed, and it's being responsible to one another. We also see in that same passage that conversion of the new believers seemingly led immediately to visible covenantal belonging. It says the Lord added to their number. Well, he added to their number of what? He added to their number of believers. In order to be added to that, there has to be something to begin with. There has to be some numbers to add to those numbers. So the church is not just some amorphous crowd, but it's a defined covenantal community. It has to be a defined covenantal community. From Israel's formation as a nation to the early church's practice of receiving and committing to members, Scripture consistently emphasizes that God's people are called to live in committed covenantal relationship. Not just with Him, that is first and foremost, of course. We're called to live in committed covenantal relationship with Him, but also with one another. So being a part of the church is not just a spiritual reality, but it's a relational reality, and it's a covenantal reality as well. So that was our first aspect. Our second aspect is accountability and shepherding that we find in Scripture. That's two aspects, I understand, but we're going to classify those together as one, accountability and shepherding. We clearly see in Scripture that God has ordained shepherds, the elders, the pastors, your teachers. He's ordained them to care for His flock. But in order for a shepherd to care for his flock, he needs to know who his flock is, right? How else can he care for them? It's like if you're, where's the place where there's all the sheep? New Zealand? New Zealand has lots of sheep. Let's just pretend New Zealand has lots of sheep. You're in the middle of the countryside, beautiful New Zealand, you know, just green pastures everywhere. And there's a road that goes right down the middle of the countryside. And on this side, you've got two farms, two sheep farms. Each, you got two shepherds, two farms, two flocks, and they both have fences around their farms, right? And so when something happens, that shepherd knows what flock he's going to protect. And then on the other side of the road, you've got two more farms, two sheep farms, two shepherds, two flocks, but they don't have any fencing. Maybe they have a fence all the way around just everything, but there's nothing to separate or show the difference between the two farms. So when the storm comes or when the wolf creeps in, that shepherd doesn't know which of his sheep he's got to go that he's responsible for. Who does he go protect? Because they're all intertwined. They're all mixed together. Now, not saying, you know, we don't hang out with other Christians. You know, I mean, I'm sure the sheep have play dates. They go and hang out with the rest of the sheep or something. They probably don't. I'm not a shepherd in New Zealand. So don't quote me on that. But we care for all Christians, right? We don't just care for and love for the people in this church. If you're a member of a church, you don't just say, oh, I love them, I don't love anybody else. But when it comes to accountability and shepherding, which is clearly in the Scripture, there is that those are set aside for specific flocks. And there's a reason for that. It's for the safety and it's for the unity and the purity of the church. 1 Timothy 3, when it outlines the qualifications for overseers, in doing so, it assumes that there is an existence of clearly identifiable body of believers, a group of people which they are specifically accountable for. Again, accountability and shepherding are set aside for specific flocks. In Hebrews 13, 17, it exhorts us to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. So this assumes that there's a defined relationship. There's a mutual accountability between the elders and the members. The shepherd is accountable to God for the sheep, and the sheep are accountable to the shepherds. And membership, biblical church membership, it formalizes this God-ordained relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. In Acts 20, 28, Paul exhorts the Ephesian elders to care for the church when he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So church membership, it honors biblical membership, it honors this sacred calling of accountability and shepherding by defining who is under the care of the elders. I read a quote from this guy, Charles Spurgeon. Don't know if you heard of him. He said, "I believe that every Christian ought to be joined to some visible church. That is his plain duty according to the scriptures. God's people are not dogs, otherwise they may go about one by one. They are sheep, and therefore they should be in flocks." God uses the analogy of sheep, and there's a reason. He doesn't just throw it out there willy-nilly for no reason. They should be in flocks. Our third aspect is spiritual gifts and service. Again, Aaron, those are two things. Yes, I know. Just roll with me on this, guys. Third aspect, spiritual gifts and service. God has given, believe it or not, each member spiritual gifts. Not for personal pride, it's not for personal use, it's not for our own personal fame or anything, but it's for the edification of the body. Romans 12 teaches us that we are members one of another. And we read in verses 4 through 8. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." These are all gifts that are for the local body to teach, to serve, to exhort, to give to someone generously. Now, can these be used globally outside of the local church? Sure, they can. They can absolutely benefit the whole church, the Big C church. But the intent is clear in Scripture that these are for a local church, for the edifying of the local church. 1 Corinthians 14, 26, it reminds us that every member contributes through song, through teaching, through exhortation. It says, What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So these gifts are not, again, for personal gain. They're not for personal fame, but they're for building up one another. More covenantal language there, one another. So we do this for the benefit of those around us. And then in verse 40 of that passage, it's addressing when the church comes together to worship. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. So the structure of church membership, it helps to provide the order through which these gifts can be exercised rightly and responsibly. All that through the structure of membership. If you have a detached Christian or someone who isn't an actual member or a part of a local body, they're going to have a more difficult time trying to build up the local body. Not saying they can't, they absolutely can, but it's going to be a whole lot easier to build those up around you when you are in a committed covenantal relationship with those around you. Our fourth aspect is unity and discipline. Our favorite things. We love discipline, right? That sounds fun. Paul, his appeal to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1:10, it sounds rather urgent and, I guess, heartfelt. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And then he goes on in the passage to address the division that was essentially kind of looked like it was tearing the church apart right there, basically, because people were aligning with personalities rather than with Christ. And so in light of Paul's plea to the church in that, in an effort to push against the innate desires of the heart, of the human flesh, biblical church membership, it kind of helps rein us in those aspects, and it guides us to visibly express our unity in Christ when we have that framework of biblical membership that says, I belong here, I am committed to walk in harmony with this body. That is what we want to strive for in church membership. And then biblical discipline, which is the loving correction of those in sin. If you get to the full extent of church discipline, the removal, which is the removal from a church body, how is there removal from something if there isn't something to be a part of to begin with? There has to be something to be a part of in order for there to be biblical church discipline. That's the only way. So that makes it clear that membership is not just about inclusion. I think that's kind of what we might think sometimes. Membership is, I'm a part of something, but it's also about protection as well. And I think that's maybe even a bigger part. It's about protection of the body. It helps preserve the unity and helps preserve the purity of the church. We get to our fifth aspect, which is the Lord's Supper and baptism. Again, I know, two aspects, but that's what we're sticking with. The ordinance is baptism and the Lord's Supper. These aren't private spiritual experiences, or they're definitely not optional Christian add-ons that we just add to our life, right? They're covenant signs that are instituted by Christ that visibly mark out the people of God and affirm their union with Him and with one another. With Him and with one another. When Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 and 26, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So he's not describing this solitary act. It's not some just personal devotion that we do. He's emphasizing this communal proclamation. If you're proclaiming something, you're proclaiming it to somebody, to something. It can't just be for yourself. He emphasizes it's a communal proclamation that's made by the gathered church as a united body. The Lord's Supper, it's a visible declaration that our hope, that our identity, and that our unity are rooted in the crucified and risen Christ. And this proclamation, it's not made in isolation, but it's made together. Again, more community, more covenant, made together as a family. Paul goes so far as to warn against division and selfishness at the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians, he says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part." And then Paul continues in rebuking the Corinthians for turning this covenant meal into this social event that's filled with disregard for others. The supper is not to be observed casually or individually. It's a sacred family meal where Christ is the host, and every believer, equally redeemed, is invited to partake. It reminds us that we belong not only to Jesus, first and foremost to Jesus, but not only to Jesus, but it reminds us that we belong to one another. And to eat and drink in a worthy manner is to do so in fellowship, in discernment, in humility, and in love, proclaiming first Christ's death, and second, the unity of His body and the unity of His church. And similar to that, baptism is not a personal testimony or a symbolic gesture of faith. It does involve an individual's public declaration of repentance and trust in Christ, but it's far more than that. Baptism is the God-ordained means by which a believer is visibly set apart from the world and brought into the fellowship of the covenant community, into the local church. Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So this makes clear that baptism unites us not only with Christ, but with his body and with his church. To be baptized is to be publicly received into the community of the redeemed, under the care, the accountability, and in the fellowship of the body. It's a communal event where the church affirms the believer's profession of faith and welcomes them into covenant life together. In Romans 6:4, it says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that we too might walk in newness of life." So baptism is the entrance into a life not only lived with Christ, but with his people. Just as circumcision marked inclusion in the Old Testament, baptism marks it in the New. It signifies that we belong to Christ and his church. And so both ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism, they both assume church membership, because baptism marks our entrance into the local body, and the Lord's Supper marks our ongoing fellowship with the body. And then our sixth aspect, which is probably our final aspect this morning, is mutual care and support. And we find this in Scripture. We're going to look back to our passage in Acts 2 that we already read, where we see this radical, joyful community life. In Acts 2, 42 through 47, I'll read again. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So mutual care and support. We see here that needs were being met, that burdens were shared, and that lives were intertwined in this church. It wasn't just a simple social interaction, but it was a gospel-driven, spirit-empowered mutual care. A gospel-driven, spirit-empowered mutual care. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So this kind of burden-bearing, it can only happen when we are known, when we are committed, and we are connected to one another. And these are the opportunities that meaningful, biblical church membership provides. It's really hard to carry the burden of strangers. We can try, and we should try, but it's hard to carry their burden. But when we're joined together in a covenant love together, we can care for one another as family. And that's why that matters. So hopefully, looking at God's word and pondering what church membership looks like biblically, we've come to the realization that it's not just some bureaucratic formality, but that it's a biblical expression of what it means to belong to Christ and to his people. Hopefully we see that it's rooted in the covenantal nature of the church, the authority of Christ through the elders, the use of spiritual gifts, the pursuit of unity and holiness, the observance of the ordinances, and the mutual care that defines the body of Christ. We cannot, and we certainly must not, take lightly what God has ordained. If we see that God has ordained this, it must be taken with weight and gravity. Now, we've gone through all of that and talked about what it looks like to be members of a church. And we know, or I know, I think a lot of us know, we probably all know, it's not always easy. Sometimes it is very hard. Families get into it, right? Families fight, families argue. Raise your hand if you've ever punched a sibling. Don't raise your hand. But we've all been, like, families get into it, man, right? Like, bodies. So we have this analogy of family. We have this analogy of bodies. Bodies ache. I'm almost 40, guys. I ache all the time now. Bodies hurt. They get injured, right? Sometimes parts of the body break. right? So it's not always pretty. It's not always easy. It's not always fun. But Lord willing, prayerfully and hopefully, families repent and they forgive. Families remain families. Bodies heal. Though bodies break, though bodies bleed, they scab up, they may scar, but they'll heal. It'll still be a body. And so, as we pursue something like church membership and ground it in Scripture, it can be encouraging, but there can be discouraging moments at the same time. But that doesn't mean that we just don't do it, right? We're still committed to it. That's what it means to be in covenant community, to commit to one another. That means, hey, when you're smiling, I'm smiling. Hey, when you're crying, I'm crying with you. When you're mad at me, I'm probably mad at you back, but let's figure it out so we're not mad at each other for long. We'll work through it together. That is what covenant community does. But when we do find ourselves frustrated or finding it hard to continue with others in community, I want to leave us with this promise of the future church that we find in Revelation 21, 1 through 4. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" So let us rejoice in the privilege of belonging to a church. Let us commit ourselves joyfully, faithfully, and visibly to the body where he's placed us. And let us look forward together to the body that we will become. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you give us wisdom that we do not have on our own. Lord, I pray that we would take heed of your scripture, that we would not take it lightly, and that the things that you have ordained, God, that we would seek, that we would seek to find, that we would seek to do, that we would seek to fulfill your calling on us as individual believers, as a church body, as the global church, Lord. May we never neglect to seek out your wisdom above ours, God. And would you convict us when we fall short or when we just don't do the things that we know we're supposed to, which we do often, God. But in your grace and your kindness to us. You know our hearts. You know our minds. You know that we are human and that we are fallen. But your grace abounds, and your forgiveness is far more than we deserve, Lord. Lord, would you help us to be a people here in this church, and would you help all your people across the globe, Lord, to love one another, to care for one another, to seek out covenantal community with one another. Lord, to be committed to one another, to be committed to your teaching, to your shepherding. Even when it's uncomfortable, God, help us to seek to be more biblical than to be comfortable. Day in and day out, God. And we can only do that with your help. We can only do that with the power of the Spirit. Because on our own, we will fail time and time and time and time again. So, Father, would you help us? Help your word to sink deep down in our hearts. Lord, we bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to continue our service this morning with the Lord's Supper. We get the privilege to do this together as a church. And we do this every week. As we mentioned earlier, we do this to affirm our union with Christ, and we do this to affirm our union with one another. We do this every week to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We do it every week to show the visible declaration that our hope, our identity, and our unity are rooted in the crucified and risen Christ. That's why we do this every week, to proclaim those, to behold the gospel together, and to make sure that we don't miss that every week. We also mention every week that it's not for everyone, that because of God's word and his instruction, that we believe that there are some who should not partake, and that's not to be rude or a jerk or say, you know, you just can't be a part of this, but it's because God's word says so. So if you are an unbeliever here this morning, if you have not committed your life to Christ, we would ask that you would abstain from taking the meal with us. If you are already a believer, but you're living currently in some unrepentant sin, whether you know about it or somebody else knows about it, or whoever knows, you know that's going on in your life. And if you're clinging to something more in your life that's sinful, then you are clinging to Christ. That's an unrepentant sin. And so we want you to not partake of the meal with us. If you are under church discipline here or any other church, or if you're not baptized yet, we would ask that you wouldn't partake. And we're just following scripture in that. Now, again, not to call you out, not to be rude. If you are here and you don't know Christ, if you have yet to have a relationship with him, to commit your life to him, and he has not converted you, then I just want to say you're here for a reason. You're sitting here in church on a Sunday morning and you're hearing God's word proclaimed and you haven't walked out yet. Unless somebody did mid-sermon, I didn't notice, is you're still here. I want you to know you're here for a reason. And I want you to know that you are loved here. And I want you to know that God wants you to be his. And so if you're here and that's you, would you grab me after service and we can talk, we can pray. Grab any of the elders or deacons that we've got here. Most of the people in here can have that conversation with you. But if you don't know Christ, please don't leave without letting me know, and then we can talk. I'm not going to force you to do anything, but I'd love to talk. If you are in unrepentant sin, you're struggling with that. Maybe it doesn't feel like a struggle. Maybe you're just letting it ride. Come grab me after service. Let's talk about that. Let's pray about it. Maybe you are struggling. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're just not doing well and you're masking it really well. Grab me. We'll go down to one of the theaters down the hall. We'll cry together. I'll hug you. We'll do whatever we got to do. We'll lead you to repentance. The Holy Spirit will lead you to repentance. Repent of that sin. So if those are you, let me know. Let one of us know today, because we care for you and we love for you. That's why we want to talk with you. We want to be with you, but we also ask to refrain from the meal, because God's word says that if you eat or drink any of these in an unworthy manner, that you bring judgment upon yourself. And we do not want judgment. Judgment from Aaron, probably not so bad. You know, if I say don't do something and you do it, you'll probably be all right. If God the Creator says don't do something, we hold a lot of weight to that. So we'd ask you not to do that. So we have the tables. Three tables are set up. There's a gluten-free option down here at this table. If you want to come, get the elements, take them back to your seat, take a few minutes, examine your heart. God's word says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Bring the elements back to your seat, pray, repent, confess, thank the Lord. I'll close us in that prayer, and then we will partake of the elements together. Father, as we prepare our hearts to partake of this meal together, Lord, as we proclaim Christ, as we proclaim our need for Christ, Lord, would you overwhelm our hearts with your grace this morning as we remember the body and the blood, our Savior who was slain for us, battered and beaten and hanged on a cross, Lord. Lord, would you help us to see that with eyes that see it with a gravity and a weight, Lord, but with eyes full of joy and gladness and gratitude to you, Lord, for the sacrifice that was made that we couldn't make for ourselves, but that was made for us. Lord, may we rejoice in that this morning. In Jesus' name. With the elements, we read from the scripture, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, as we hold this bread, Lord, as we hold your body, God, would you remind us of the severity of the sacrifice that was made for us? That we would not take this lightly, Lord, but that we would take it knowing, God, that there was a sacrifice made that is unfathomable to our minds. And as we do this to remember, Lord, would you help us to remember not just today, but every day when we wake up, that we remember Christ, the sacrifice that was made for us. Lord, I thank you for this body, what it resembles, what it means to you, and what it means to us. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Take and eat. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, now as we hold the cup and the blood, Lord, that was shed for us, again, in a sacrifice that we could not make for ourselves, could not do it on our own, but you so freely, graciously, and full of love made the sacrifice for us so that we may be yours forevermore. God, as we partake of this, remind us of that. And help us to rejoice. Help us to rejoice in the blood that washes our sins away. Because of this blood, you see us through Christ, Lord, that you see us as righteous. And that is only by the power of the blood. And for that, God, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Take and drink. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the singing of our last song together.